All right, quick disclaimer. I am an interactive preacher. What does that mean? That means you have the license now to interact with me. So as I begin preaching, and if something gets good to your soul, like warm apple pie and butter pecan ice cream, when you put those two together and it soothes your soul in the moment, so you can say, that was good. And so if the Spirit of the Lord pricks your soul in that way, I want you to say, that was good. You better say that again, preacher, all right? So we all have license to preach together, amen? All right, there we go, setting the stage. So 2 weekends ago, exactly 2 weekends ago, game 2 of the NBA Finals took place. Any basketball folks in the house? My brother. There's always one on the left side of the room, Spence, that gets with me. I don't know, well, to my left, your right, but that, I love this side of the room. So here we go. So game 2 of the NBA Finals took place, and during this game, of course, many were wondering how the Cavs were going to recover after the game 1 debacle. Does anybody remember this? Anybody remember? Okay, so there you go. It's been the meme of the year so far. So here you go. So they were wondering how the Cavs could recover. But in this moment, PlayStation, anybody familiar with PlayStation? PlayStation is a gaming system, and they would consider themselves the worldwide leader in gaming. They launched a commercial. Dare I even say they were introducing their campaign called Play Fearlessly. And so they launched this through a very strategic time in marketing history, if you will. So they decided game 2 of the NBA Finals, and Mary Yee, the vice president of PlayStation, what she says about that particular campaign is this: Play Fearlessly is our rallying cry for everyone to come play in the incredible, epic world of PlayStation. So she said, this is what we're doing. We're trying to rally everybody to come play in the PlayStation environment. Come on over here. We can make your soul satisfied. And so this 30-second commercial, it's only 30 seconds. If you ever get an opportunity, just go on YouTube, watch it. It starts off with a young boy who's looking under his bed in fear. And the main actor of the commercial, who serves as the one who becomes their fearless leader and who is leading them into this epic world that the vice president talked about, she begins to speak and she says this. She says, fear is a monster and the world is full of them. Loneliness and doubt. But in our world, she's talking about PlayStation, in our world, they bring darkness. Watch this, and we bring light. And then as she's saying that, there's a voice in the background, which is her voice, in the background, yells out, she says, we break free. And then she says, in our world, we never fear monsters. Here we play. And we see in the commercial that as soon as she says that, she lights this flare. She says, in our world, we break free. And she begins to lead. She has been lead all of these people into freedom. And when you see in the commercial, the little boy comes out from underneath his bed. He's happy. He starts to run. Everybody's on the beach. And then you see all these people begin to take off and fly into the air. And everybody's happy, and they have this joy. And in this moment, a declaration is made by this leader to free the people. The commercial shows people following her, and they immediately become free. They are immediately released to go and do greater. And they do it in this new epic world that she speaks of. And dare I even say, they now become liberated. And so, they're free from things that have, in that particular time, have held them down, until that time, have held them down. Fear, doubt, loneliness that she meant to. Does that sound like anybody in the room? Has anybody ever dealt with fear? Anybody ever dealt with loneliness? Anybody ever dealt with doubt and unbelief? So that's what they're speaking to. And these are three things that plague many of us currently. And maybe some of you are dealing with one, if not all three of those right now. And these are the monsters that we're going to deal with today. And so what is even more interesting about this is how the world has claimed and taken hold of a biblical posture or a divine strategy that the church is failing to do so themselves. The world is taking values. They're calling out on a power that doesn't belong to them. But they're taking hold of this biblical posture, Charlie. They're taking hold of this, and they're offering this message to the world. a message that didn't start with them, and it sure is not going to end with them. And so it's a message so strong that the apostle John would speak to it in 1 John chapter 4. And in verse 4, he would say, "You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them." What is the them that he is saying that we overcome? The them that the apostle John is referring to are spirits that are contrary to the spirit of the true and living God. They are spirits that will communicate that God is not God. They are spirits that will communicate to you that they are the true and better healer, that they are the true and better redeemer, that they are the true and better deliverer, that they are the true and better mighty God, that they are the true and better conqueror, or whatever else your specific crisis needs, those spirits would tell you to trust them and not him. And so the scripture would go on to say, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We don't need to search for victory outside of ourselves. Because if you are in Christ, Christ dwells within you. And greater is he that is within you than he out here in this epic world that they are communicating. Then it says they are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world and the world hears them. They have a message, y'all, that the world is grabbing a hold to. And they're saying it loud and proud. And verse 6 says, but we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Ain't that beautiful, y'all? That the spirit of God would dwell within us so much so that he would give us the ability to know the real from the fake, the right from the wrong, the truth from error. The world has a voice, and it is using this voice to proclaim its own greatness, its own strength, and its own power, that they can deliver you and set you free from whatever is binding you. And that message is spreading fast, and there are many. There are thousands. Watch this. There are millions that are listening, not only listening to that voice, but they're receiving that message. But we, and this is kind of the but God moment where you can celebrate, but we, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a greater message. Because we have a greater hope and we operate within a greater power because we serve a greater God. And today we assemble together in his power to put those monsters on notice and say, our God is greater, our God is stronger, our God is higher than any other. Do I have any faith-filled brothers and sisters in the room that want to grab hold of this joy wagon and ride along with me today? Amen. We can band together and we can say, on Christ, the solid rock we stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. We can say to those monsters that it is in Christ that we live and move and we have our being. We can say to those monsters, if God be for us, he's more than a whole world against us. And who dare stand against our greater God? And we can tell the devil that you are a liar because Christ has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. He is bad, and beside him there is no other God. I come to testify today. Ain't nobody badder than my God. I come to celebrate today that my God is good, and the devil can't stop anything that God is trying to do. And if I am in Christ, Christ is in me, and I walk with power. So here we go. Don't get too happy. Don't get out your seats yet. Oh, yeah. So for a title for this message, I want to call you, in a sense, I want to call you, anybody like superhero movies? Anybody like that? We all love superhero movies because they give us, innately they say to us, we can win, right? And that's why we go out and spend all that money watching them. That's why they make millions, because it gives us a glimpse of what, see, it's interesting what the world does. The world can take everything that we see here in the Bible, and they can run with it and make it look good, but I want to show you how God makes it look great in him. And so I want to call you into a superhero group. Today, we get to be superheroes, all right? You cool with that? All right. And here's the group that you can call you. You got the Avengers. You got the Justice League. You got the Incredibles. Anybody excited about the Incredibles? Damn, we go. See, I knew y'all were family. I knew it. So I'm going to call you into a superhero group, and we're going to be called the Liberators. The title of this message is Liberators. And so if you would you go with me to Acts chapter 16? And I want you to go put a pen right there in verse 25. And I want us to see that in Christ, we have power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And as we walk through this passage, hopefully you'll begin to see and allow God, listen to this, to put his super on your natural. You'll begin to see how if you avail yourself and you're willing to be an instrument in his redeeming hands, that God Almighty himself can put his superpower on your natural nothing. Amen? Amen. So let's pray. Father, you are good. Besides you, there is no other Savior. God, in this moment, allow our eyes and our ears to see and hear what the Spirit of the Lord is trying to say to his church. Decrease all of us so that you may increase in all of us and be glorified in us. We thank you, Jesus. We say we love you, we adore you, but most importantly, Jesus, we say we need you. To you be all the honor and glory. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So, not sure where everybody is on their biblical knowledge or their understanding of what's taking place in the book of Acts, so allow me to do you a solid, if you will, and let me catch you up to what's happening as we get up to Acts chapter 16. So I'm gonna give you a quick summary of the book of Acts. Here's what ends up happening. Jesus has done his beautiful work of salvation for each and every one of us. He lived a perfect life. He lived an obedient life. And he carried the cross, put the sin and shame that we gave to him. He put that on the cross. He carried the cross, and he lived the life that we couldn't live. He died the death that we condemned to die. But the beautiful part about it was God the Father, that's how much the Father loves him, loves us. God the Father rose him up from the dead for us, resurrected. Gave, which gives us the opportunity and access to new life in Jesus Christ. So he did that beautiful work and he said it is finished. And so after that, he appeared to his disciples and many others. He wanted to let them know, listen, what I told you won't a lie. Now, y'all been with me all this time. Y'all still ain't believe. And then watch this. I've been raised from the dead and I'm showing up and Thomas ain't even believing. So I still got to let him put his fingers in all this good stuff. So here we are. Then he says, okay, now I got to go. I got to go prepare a place for you. But here's what I'm going to do. I need you to go to the upper room, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. I'm going to send the promise of the Father. And the promise of the Father was the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And he says, hey, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and give you power. And the power, listen to this, the power is not power that we operate in to glorify ourselves. The power that we operate in, that he was going to bless us with, grace us with, was not for us to build our own kingdoms. The power that he was trying to give us was not for us to go run out here and act like we big and bad and we got everything going on for ourselves. He said in scripture that the power that was going to come upon us was to give us the ability to be witnesses of him here in the earth. So it's a God-glorifying power. And he wants us to be in overwhelmed with that power, in love with that power so much that we will go out and use it to bring others into a saving knowledge and faith in Jesus Christ. So it's not us building our kingdom, it's helping to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ here in the earth, all right? And so that's chapter one. He said, I come to give you power. Now watch this. Then everything after that is pretty much those who have believed and who are walking in that power, doing exactly what he's called them to do. They're advancing the kingdom. Folks are getting saved. Demons are getting cast out. Folks are getting healed. They were lame. They couldn't see. They couldn't talk. They couldn't hear. All these beautiful things are happening. And then the enemy gets mad. And every time he gets mad, God's power and his love shows up much greater and much bigger every single time. And they're getting more upset at the fact that, listen, this thing can't stop. And so all they continue to do is try to persecute. And every time they try to persecute, they just keep proclaiming. And they specifically ask, Lord, continue to give us boldness to speak your gospel in grace and truth. And so that's what they're doing. That's all that's happening in the book of Acts. Every time they advance, the enemy gets mad and God's kingdom advances more. Right? And so now we're in chapter 16. So we get up to chapter 16. And the first kind of starting up there, we see kind of the early church and we see kind of more of a focus on Peter and John. Well, now the story kind of shifts and there's kind of more of a spotlight on what's happening, the Spirit of the Lord moving through the Apostle Paul and some of his teammates, right? And so we see that's what's happening here. Now, chapter 16, very interesting part. You got to know the story. So what's interesting is here, they go up on the scene and the Spirit of the Lord says they want to go this way. And the Spirit of the Lord said, nope, don't want you to go there. So they said, okay, we're going to go do ministry over here. Spirit of the Lord said, nope, don't want you to go over there. And then finally say, they kind of look this way. Spirit of the Lord said, I want you to go over there. And so they go over there. You can read where the going over there is in chapter 16. But here's the go over here. So they get up there, and as they walk in there, there's this young woman who is just yelling for days that these are the servants of the Most High God, and they preach and teach the way of salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting about that, that's not wrong, is it? That she's identifying who they are. But what's interesting is she had the right words but the wrong spirit. You dealt with anybody that always got the right words and the wrong spirit? Now, see, if anybody else couldn't testify, I'm quite sure there's some wives in the room who can testify. My husband may have the right words, but he sure be coming in the wrong spirit. Amen? Okay, it's only a few married people. Baby, you are not supposed to amen on that. So what ends up happening is have the right words and the wrong spirit. Watch this. When you're walking in the power of the Lord, the enemy knows who you belong to. The enemy would know who you belong to and what, watch this, what power you operate in. And I'm wondering if the enemy is saying it about any of us. Can the enemy testify of the grace of God in our lives and look at you and say, oh, I know who they are. That's a servant of the Most High God, and they proclaim the way of salvation and salvation alone in Jesus Christ. That's a topic for another day. Won't get there. So they go up there. So Paul gets annoyed, and Paul says, listen, she's getting on my nerves. She's been doing this about 3 or 4 days, so this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go head on, and I'm going to cast this demon out. Now, we're not going to have a message about casting demons out. Well, yes, we are. So we're going to talk about casting demons out today. So this is what happens. So he says, listen, I'm going to turn, and I'm going to cast that demon out. Now, here's the interesting thing. When he cast that demon out, he sets her free. He has the words of life, and he liberates this young woman. And don't hear me negatively on this or in the wrong way. Then those men that were around her who were, in a sense, pimping her, they get mad, and then they launch an attack on Paul and Silas. Now, they were using her because she had what Scripture says a spirit of divination. But that spirit of divination was bringing them money. So technically, they were pimping her. And the Lord comes on the scene and he frees this woman out of her bondage. That's what love, that's what the father's love would do. He'll come see about his daughter. He'll come see about his son. And he'll speak words of life that will free you out of your bondage and bring you into a saving grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. So this woman gets freed and the enemy gets mad. I told y'all earlier, this was happening. God is freeing, God is healing, and the enemy keeps getting mad. So they grab Paul and Silas, they strip their clothes off of them, and they beat them. Beat them with rods. And then here's where it gets worse. Here's to add insult to injury. People around who ain't got nothing to do with this. They ain't invested in this business. They ain't had nothing going on. They got mad, and they start jumping in on the beatdown. And then when they jumped in on the beatdown, that wasn't insult enough. They started to call the government in. So they calling everybody in, hey, these people messed up our money. These type do that. We need to put them in jail. There was no charge brought against them. Now they done got beat. They got stripped naked. They got beat, and now they got thrown in prison. And this is where we are in verse 25, all right? We all together? See, you don't need to watch them stories that be on TV, them drama shows. All you got to do is pick up the word. Everything that you see, I'm telling you, it's a greater story right here that'll keep you much entertained. Amen? Amen. So verse 25 reads this in Acts chapter 16. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. About midnight. Midnight, which is the darkest moment of your trial or situation. It's that dark moment in that season of your life. It's when fear, loneliness, those monsters and doubt, when they begin to come out and play and begin to speak to you. Midnight can be when you receive that phone call that you're no longer needed at the job anymore. We've decided to go in a different direction. Midnight can become when maybe there's a natural disaster that comes through and you no longer have a home to live in. You're wondering what I'm going to do, where am I going to live, how am I going to take care of my children, how are we going to eat the next day. Midnight can come in where you get the phone call that the spouse that you thought was true and in love with you is no longer true and in love with you. It could be a phone call from the doctor where you thought that you were having a clean bill of health and then there's a tumor that we need to look at and identify. Midnight. It's a dark moment, a dark season of your life. And it's in that place where those ugly monsters love to take up residence in your mind and in your spirit and begin to talk. And so it's at midnight where you will come to know and understand how much you believe, or watch this, or you don't believe God. It's in those midnight seasons when you discover what your true theology is. Because in your midnight season, that's where the men from the boys, the women from the girls, the real from the fake that are in Christ happens. That's where the wheat and the tare, in a sense, get separated. It's in those midnight seasons. I heard somebody say this: anyone can sing and shout to the Lord when life is good, when you got money in the bank, when your marriage is strong, when your kids are doing well, when you're happy in your job, when you love your Mercy Church and all is right with the world. But if with Paul and Silas, you can sing praise to God at midnight in jail, then what you've got is real. Not only will you discover what you believe in times of trouble, but that's also when the world discovers what you believe. We talked about what the young woman was saying. She knew what they believed, and she was able to speak and identify. So in that midnight season, can the world identify with your God? So it's in our midnight season that we should model Paul and Silas, but not model pause and silence. It's in that midnight season where we should take on the characteristics of what we see the discipleship in play with the Apostle Paul and his teammate Silas versus us putting ourselves on mute and pausing, interrupting our speech and our actions, interrupting our faith speech and our faith actions, and then putting ourselves in silence mode. And so now we continue on to verse 26. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaking, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Verse 27, when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Now, here's something interesting to know. Y'all like swimming through the text? This is how I learned how to understand scripture and understand God's grace. You know, just take a moment and just swim in the text. You know, you ever been at the beach or at the little pool and ain't nobody there and you can just be free to just stand in the pool as long as you want to. You ain't got other little kids trying to jump in and get in the way, cannonballing all the way. You can just take time and swim through the text. That's what we're doing in this moment. And so we see here that the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open and he drew his sword and about to kill himself. What's interesting that we need to know about that is Roman law was clear that if a guard who let his prisoner escape, he would suffer the same punishment that was placed on the prisoner. Now, watch this. Now, there was no charge brought against them, but they already was given a charge of death. And so this prisoner decided, instead of him calling for other jailers, because I'm quite sure there were other jailers in the area, there was other team members that he had, instead of him crying out loud to them, "Help, I done lost the prisoners, somebody help me get out of this jam," he immediately went in his midnight season in his soul. And the spirit of depression and oppression overcame him so much that he thought, it's better to take my life. And many of us in here have had a midnight season where we probably thought it was best to go ahead on and take our lives than to continue on dealing with this pain and this weight that is keeping me down. And that's interesting to note because statistics just came out a week and a half ago, maybe not even that long, where we find out that more people die by suicide than they do car accidents. These monsters are in their souls and in their heads. Loneliness, fear, doubt, unbelief, low self-esteem, lack of self-worth, pain, abuse. All of these monsters are speaking to him. And they said, I'd rather die, I'd rather take my own life than to keep hearing these voices. The state of the people of the world today, my brothers and sisters. So I need you to feel the weight of what's taking place here. And these monsters and these demons can show up at any time, in any place in our lives, and of course in our midnight season. And so this info alone should help us see that God is not calling us to be spectators. He's calling us to be liberators through the power that resides in his beautiful and matchless name. So let's keep reading, verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, do not harm yourselves, for we all are here. Can you hear the Spirit of the Lord say, do not harm yourself, for my grace is here. Do not harm yourself because my love is here. Do not harm yourself because my power is here today. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Verse 30. Then he brought them out. Isn't it amazing that the one that kept you bound, that was assigned to keep you down, that was assigned to keep you in prison, God can flip that thing upside his head and make your enemy be the one that brings you into freedom. Then he brought them out and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your whole household. Ain't that bad of God? I ain't just going to save you, my sis. I'm going to save your whole household. I ain't just going to save you, my brother. I'm going to save your whole household. I just ain't going to save Matthews. I'm going to save all of North Carolina. Ain't God bad like that? Now, here's why this is important. Now, I want to take a moment. I want to speak to the fathers in the room, and I want to speak specifically to the men in the room, right? Here's what I want to do. I want to set this up, and I need you brothers to hear this, if you will. The typical U.S. congregation draws an adult crowd that's 61% female, 39% male. And this particular gender gap shows up in all age categories. On any given Sunday, like this one, there are 13 million more adult women than men in American churches. This Sunday, almost 25% of married church-going women will worship without their husbands. Over 70% of the boys who are being raised in church will abandon it during their teens and 20s. Many of these boys will never return. More than 90% of American men believe in God, and 5 out of 6 call themselves Christian, but only 1 out of 6 attend church on any given Sunday. The average man accepts the reality of Jesus Christ, but fails to see any value in going to church. Another survey found that if a child is the first person to become a Christian in the household, there's a 3.5% probability that the whole entire household will follow. If it's the mom, then it's a 17% probability. But if it is the father, it is a 93% success rate. It's not by happenstance Pastor Spence decided to speak expressly or specifically to the men, to the fathers, as we stood up here and dedicated these families to the Lord. There's an epidemic. There's a voice that out there that men, you ain't no good, that you're weak, that you're soft. And as much as we like to pump our chest up and say we a man, statistics show that a real man of faith, a real man of integrity, will be in the house of the Lord praising and acknowledging the greatness of his God with his family. There's an enemy that's speaking a voice about us men, and I'm hoping today you will accept the challenge that the devil is a liar in that area, because our God is greater. And so these stats go on and on. So the liberator movement, my brothers, should start with us. We should begin leading in our times of prayer and initiating prayer meetings and revivals in our churches. We should be leading and serving in our homes and in our churches and out to the community. We should be leading more in corporate worship gatherings together. The ladies should hear our voice louder than any other voice out here. And you can do that right from your seat. You don't need a title or a pulpit to be able to do it. In verse 32, let's keep on. He told me keep preaching. I'm going to go do what it is. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. Ain't that good? Not only did he free them, he done went and took care of them. He washed their wounds. They had been beaten so bad and disrespected so bad. They threw them in jail. They ain't put no Neosporin on them. They ain't getting no Band-Aids. They ain't do nothing. They just threw them in jail. They didn't have a decency to bring them a bottle of water. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Now, this is interesting. No, this was at midnight. And then all of a sudden, all this stuff happened. And he go wakes up his family. Salvation comes to his door. You never know when the Lord is going to save. You never know when the Lord going to set free your family. I just need you to... No, we're not going to... We'll get there in a second. Here we go. So verse 34, then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he believed in God. Here's what I want us to see. As we strive to become liberators for Jesus, here are the characteristics of a liberator. We're into this new superhero group. God going to put his super on our natural because we're going to be willing vessels for the Lord. And so in doing this, I need you to know three characteristics of a liberator. At any given time, all three of these should be in play. Three characteristics. One is a liberator always prays fearlessly. The second thing I want us to see, a liberator for Jesus always praises fearlessly. And the last thing I want us to see out of this is that liberators for Jesus proclaim fearlessly. We pray fearlessly, we praise fearlessly, and we proclaim fearlessly. Let's look at the first one, pray fearlessly. We can pick that up in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening. I just need to know, is there any faith-filled believers in the room that still believe prayer changes things? Do you still believe that you can open up your mouth and say, Daddy, I need you? Can you still open your mouth and say, Daddy, I got some issues and I got some enemies, but I know you got all power and authority, and I need you to come see about your son. I need you to come see about your daughter and release me from this bondage. Does anybody know that your daddy is bigger and badder than the enemy's daddy? When I grew up as a child, if there was somebody who was messing with me or bullying with me and I felt like I couldn't beat them, that fear rose up in me. I just turned and looked. I said, you know what? But let me tell you this. My daddy can beat your daddy. I bet you that. I bet you my daddy can beat your daddy. Can anybody say that now? Are you a believer? Are you a child of God when you're facing something that you feel has more power, more strength, and is trying to oppress you? Can you look that enemy in the face and say, let me tell you something, devil. My daddy can whoop your daddy. And you better flee from me right now. So they recognized that they had a problem, but their problem did not have them. They knew they had a situation that was difficult, but that difficult situation did not have any license, did not have any authority, did not have any resonance in their life. And they still knew who their God was and that he is a God that never, and I mean never, stops fighting for his children. Anybody ever seen the movie John Q? You seen the movie John Q? Great Denzel Washington. So there's only two real great actors, right? There's Denzel Washington and there's Tom Cruise. Everybody else pales in comparison. Okay, y'all, I may not ever be allowed back here to speak again. Just, you know, right? So what's happening? So John Q, here's the point in the movie. It comes to the point in the movie where John Q, he's been fighting for his son to get a new heart. And he has worked his tail off. They raised money. They did everything. They followed the procedure to the letter. And the medical system was not working for this family. So what ends up happening, he takes matters into his own hand. His wife says something very strong that pierces his soul. And he says, listen, I'm going to fight for my son. And so in this part of the movie, he's gone through everything. He's got some folks in there that apparently they're considering him. He's holding them hostage. And so they're having this dialogue about his son pretty much on the brink of death. And he's telling them, he says, I do not accept that. And so they're telling me, you crazy. Like, what you're trying to do is not right. And what he was trying to do was, he said, listen, here's the solution to the problem. Somebody has to die in order for him to live. I'm his father. It might as well be me. And so he pulls out the gun that he had, and he puts it up to his head, and he says, listen, I'm going to blow my brains out so that in that moment, you're going to have to take my heart and insert it into my son. And he said, that's not right. Your son, he'll never understand. And he says, listen, Mike is too young. That's the name of his son. Mike is too young to know what's good for him. I'm his father, and it's my job to protect him. And so they kept arguing with him and trying to tell him that ethically it's not right. Scientifically, it's not right. Morally, it's not right. All of these things are right. And he said, listen, I don't think you understand. I'm not letting him die. Haven't you figured that out by now? I don't care what I have to do. I'll do anything in order that my son will live. Somebody has to die in order for him to live. Can you hear the beauty of the gospel? That somebody had to die in order for all of us to live. And that's somebody that willingly chose to die. His name was Jesus. His name was Jesus the Christ, the anointed one, the chosen one who voluntarily gave his life up for us. He lived a perfect and obedient life, making him the lamb without spot or blemish. He carried Calvary's cross on his back when he was beaten and disfigured like he wasn't a man, when he was being lied on, when he was being spit on, when he was being chastised, when he was being called out his name. He carried that cross up Golgotha's hill and he was hung. They hung him up. They put nails in his feet. And they put nails in his hand, and he hung there. They put a crown of thorns over his head, and his precious blood was being shed for us. And in that moment, he willingly gave up his life and said, "It is finished." He had done everything necessary to purchase our salvation. But the good news does not stop there. God the Father raised him up from the dead, and watch this. He went down into the kingdom of hell, and he got the keys and rose with all power. Somebody had to die for all of us to live. Yeah. And his name was Jesus. That's the beauty of the gospel. And that's what he is reminding us here in this moment, that he sent his only begotten son in a beautiful display of his love and his grace and his mercy about how much he cares for us. And so listen to this. As we look at praying fearlessly, listen to this. When the devil sees a man or woman who really believes in prayer, who knows how to pray, or who really does pray, and above all, when he sees a whole church on his face before God in prayer, he trembles as much as he ever did, for he knows that his day in that church or in that community is at an end. So we have to stop assessing our situation, and we got to start accessing our Savior, which leads me to our next characteristic. Liberators praise fearlessly. We see that in verse 25 and verse 26. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening. And suddenly there was a great quake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were fastened. I just got to ask a similar question. Is there any faith-filled believers in the room that still believe God can do something suddenly? Do you still believe he can show up in your life immediately? Do you pray and pray so fearlessly that it commands the attention of your heavenly Father and he decides to shake things up in your life? He decides to free not only you, but free everybody that is around you. And watch this. It's your enemies that he begins to free, those who you think don't even deserve the same grace and mercy that you have received. Ain't God bad like that? Do you have a situation? Get that situation on your mind right now. I want you to get it into your mind and somehow profess that, God, I need you to do this thing right now. I need you to do this immediately. Do you still believe? Are you willing to believe that your God has that type of power? Do you believe it? Because watch this. Prayer and praise go together. Right? It's just like I talked about. It's like warm apple pie and butter pecan ice cream. It's like good old sweet tea and good old lemonade, that Arnold Palmer. It's like Reese's Cups, that chocolate and that peanut butter. They go well together. It's like mercy and church. Right? Both of them are good on their own. You know, left to themselves, they're good. But they are so much better when they come together. So you see, in the midst of Paul and Silas's pain and imprisonment, they still knew their purpose, and their purpose was to glorify God and give him the praise. And so Dwight Moody says it like this. He says, "I don't care where it is. I don't care what part of the world it's in. If we have a praise church, we'll have a successful Christianity." Can you see that in the text? When they were praying and praising, folks were getting saved, y'all. Will you be willing to be a church, a body of believers, that you activate your prayer so much, that you activate your praise so much, that when folks walk through that door, they fall out in the spirit of the God and they receive his healing, they receive his salvation, because the glory of the Lord has filled this room and has consumed this room so much. Because if you think about it, if you ever get a chance to read 2 Chronicles when Solomon was building the temple, the one thing that he purposed to have in that temple was that the name of the Lord would be there forever. And I know that's your pastor's heart too, that the name of the Lord will be in this church forever. So whatever would happen, whatever they needed, if they needed healing, if they needed resources, if they needed provision, if they needed to be fought for, if they needed their enemies defeated, he said all you had to do was repent, turn from your wicked ways, and I'll show up on the scene. Do we still have that type of faith in the church? So I'm going to put it short like this, and we're getting ready to go on home. Prayer and praise accesses God's presence, which brings forth his power and leads to the fulfillment of his kingdom purpose, which leads to my last characteristic of a liberator, and that is that you proclaim fearlessly. Out of praying fearlessly, out of praising fearlessly. And what I mean by fearlessly is I don't care what's around me, what's going on in my life. You're not going to steal my joy. You're not going to stop me from accessing my God. You're not going to tell me my God is good. I've seen him be too faithful to me, and there's no voice that's going to tell me otherwise. So I'm going to keep praying against my situation. I'm going to keep praising against my circumstance, and I'm going to tell you that the devil is a liar. You can't have my mind. You can't have my soul. You can't have my family. You can't have my church. I'm going to keep going fearlessly. So we proclaim fearlessly. You see, the plan of Christ is and always will be to seek and save the lost and to redeem those persons that are far from him and reconcile them back to a holy and loving God. Because we know even in the midst of a struggle, even in the midst of a trial, if you've been walking with the Lord enough and you know just a little bit of scripture, you know all things work together. All things. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Life, all things work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to your purpose. Remember, they are in prison. They've been beaten. They've been lied on. They've been accused. And they're standing here in this place, and they're still giving God the praise. They're still giving him glory. They're still accessing him and say, God, I need you. God, we are here for you. And so what they are doing in prison, is that the same thing that can be said about us in our current state? Have you relinquished your access to the power of God? And so when life throws us jabs and uppercuts, do we keep proclaiming? When the doctor report is not favorable, do we keep proclaiming his faithfulness? When the marriage is on thin ice, do we keep proclaiming his ability to redeem and restore? When the children are as rebellious as Bart Simpson in every single episode that they've made over the last 1,000 years, can you still praise God and know that he's going to deliver? When the job is more pressure than it is promise, can you still proclaim that God is a provider? You see, the victory is not in overcoming our situations. The victory is knowing that you reside in the overcomer. So in their story, can you begin to see the beauty of the gospel here? They would be falsely accused, condemned, and beaten publicly. And Jesus would also be falsely accused, condemned, and beaten publicly. And he would too be found not guilty. And instead of putting Jesus in a prison, the one, as Peter called, the author of life, the one who gives life, they chose to release Barabbas, the one who took life. You see, Paul and Silas were beaten and put in wooden stocks in prison, restraining their hands and feet, and Jesus would be beaten, and he would be put on a large wooden stick, and he would have nails driven through his hands and feet that would restrict him. When Paul and Silas prayed and cried out to God, they would yield their will in a moment, and the earth quaked. And when Jesus cried out to God the Father, he yielded his spirit, and the earth would quake as well. When the guard would come to find Paul and Silas in an open prison, and when the guards came to look for Jesus, they would find an empty tomb, an open tomb, that the stone had got rolled away. And in that moment, he would be displayed in his glorious light, defeating and providing us with all his power and all his authority over all of our midnight seasons. Do you still know him to be that God? And so in light of that, family, I'm going to ask you to hold on to Jesus. Hold on to his promises and don't let go. So when the monster of fear comes in, please continue to pray fearlessly and know that in seeking him, he delivers us from all our fears as Psalm 34 commands. And when the monster of loneliness comes in, continue to praise fearlessly because you can know and trust and believe in that your God inhabits the praises of his children. And when the monster of doubt comes in, will you continue to proclaim fearlessly knowing that all of the promises in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. But then the enemy ain't gonna stop there. So when the monster of fear comes back again and tries you again, will you pray fearlessly again, reminding yourself that your God will protect you, to be strong and courageous in him and do not fear, because your God goes with you and he will fight for you and he will never leave or forsake you. And when loneliness comes back and tries to get louder in your spirit and comes again, will you praise more fearlessly again, knowing that the God of peace is with you just as he's promised? And when the monster of doubt comes in louder and tries to attack your spirit again, will you proclaim more fearlessly that my God has a plan for me? It's a plan to prosper me, to give me a hope, and to bring me to my expected end. Will you hold fast to your confession? Will you hold fast to Jesus? Will you continue to press fearlessly and just access the hem of his garment always? So what does all of this mean for us? I'm going to ask our worship team to come up at this time. As we prepare, I want to ask you to just examine your hearts and your minds right now. I want to see how do we make this real? Well, I want to bring this up to you, this one last important piece of information for you to know. To be a liberator for Jesus, you have to be liberated in Jesus. To be a liberator for him, you have to have received the liberation that he offered you. And so some of us, metaphorically, maybe even spiritually right now, we're still in a prison. So just as the jailer became a liberator, he renounced his citizenship in the kingdom of darkness, and he received his citizenship in the kingdom of life in Christ Jesus, will you choose to do the same? I want to speak to the believers right now in this moment. I want to ask you, believers, I want to ask you to fix your heart and minds on Jesus. How you're able to become liberated in this moment? Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that we should lay aside every weight and every sin that easily besets us from running as hard and fast as we can to Jesus Christ. Because there was a joy that was set before Jesus, which is why he endured the cross. And that joy was to have each and every one of us in his loving arms. So for you, believer, if that is you, if there is a weight and a sin that is besetting you right now, don't do me a solid. Would you in this moment bow your heads? And would you talk to your Heavenly Father? And whatever that weight is, get that on your mind. It doesn't necessarily have to be a sin issue. But if there's a weight, and know that we all have sinned and come short of his glory, if there's anything sinful, allow the Holy Spirit to bring that to your remembrance. I want you to lay that at the Master's feet. And I want you to say, God, this does not belong to me. And if you're an unbeliever in the room, this is the first time you've ever heard the Father's love for you. Just like the jailer, there was a question that he asked. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to access this love, this grace, this mercy? And the scriptures declare simply this: believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. You and your whole household. You accepting his gift of salvation in this moment, not only is it going to free you, it's going to free up your household to receive the greatness of the love of our God. And all you have to do in this moment is simply bow your heads as well and close your eyes. Say, Lord, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I surrender my life to you just like you surrendered your life for me. I know that I'm a sinner, but in this moment, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I proclaim that you are my God. I proclaim you are my Lord. I proclaim you are my Savior. and I declare I've been set free. Father, you are a great Father. We don't have enough words in our vocabulary to really communicate the greatness of our God. God, thank you for a reckless love, an all-pursuing love that comes after us even when we don't want to be chased. And thank you in this moment for defeating the monsters that try to tell us that they are better or greater than you. God, we thank you that because of Jesus, we are positioned from victory and not for victory. And the devil is a liar. And he will have none of us in this room anymore. Today is the day of our salvation and our victory in Jesus. To you be all the honor and glory. In Christ's name.